Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. We are so excited. Not only is today Mother's Day, but if you've been following us online or been part of First Tuesdays, you know we are starting a brand new book today. So today we are going to be in the book of Philippians. We're going to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's going to be an exciting time for all of us. And as I've mentioned to you already, as we continue to go, we will do some workshops and some different things to teach you how to study God's word more effectively, how to chart a book, how to ask questions. Those are forthcoming, so keep in tune with that. But for today, would you join me in going before the Lord in prayer so we can hear his living and active word among us? Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would have your way with us today. Lord, we thank you for your living and active word. And Lord, we believe that every time you speak, you have a word for all who listen. So Lord, if we've responded by repentance and faith, Lord, we trust that you have a word for us. And Lord, if we've never done that, we believe that you have a word for us too. Lord, let your word speak today. Lord, be helpful to me as I desire to preach your word accurately and faithfully to your people. And Lord, in advance for all you're going to do, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You know, in this world, many times things can get turned upside down without us even expecting it or knowing that it's coming. And when those things happen, it reveals to us what's truly going on in our heart. During times of trial, during times of crisis, we begin to realize what we've really been building our foundation upon. And in a season in the Apostle Paul's life where he had been arrested and was in prison, presumably for this book in Rome, and as he's writing this letter to a church in Philippi, his life has been altered, it's been turned upside down, and yet what we hear from him is exactly who he is and who he's always been. And we learn from him that if we build our foundation upon the person of Jesus Christ, no matter what comes, we can live out the mandates that God has required of us. During this season, while we've been staying in our houses during our COVID-19 virus scare, many people have thought, well, how are we going to continue and how's the church going to continue and when are we going to get together again and what is it going to look like? I want to tell you now that it really doesn't matter where you are, that Jesus is still Lord of all. He's still in control of his church. He's still doing everything he wanted to do. And what we're going to learn in this series is what we can do no matter what the circumstances are. Perhaps you're dealing with an illness, or perhaps you're dealing with the loss of a loved one. Perhaps you're dealing with a financial crisis. Perhaps you're just dealing with flat out loneliness. Perhaps you're just in despair because of the lack of relationships you have right now. Whatever your circumstance and whatever's going on, I want you to know that you can live out the mandates that Jesus Christ has required of you. I've entitled this series, Memoirs of a Model Missionary, Memoirs of a Model Missionary. This is Paul writing to us as someone who has done exactly what God wants him to do. And whether he's in prison or whether he's out sharing the gospel, he's still living the same way. And really, as we go through these four chapters in the book of Philippians, what you're going to notice is Paul's going to talk about, starting in chapter one, our behaviors or our practices or the things that we need to be doing. And then in chapter two, he's going to begin to talk about our attitude and what our attitude should be like. And when we get to chapter three, we're going to take a look at where our focus should be. And by the time we get to chapter four, we're going to take a look at our thoughts and what we should be thinking. And so today where we're going to start is with the practices, our behavior. What does God expect of us? And when life gets turned upside down, how are we to behave and how are we to act? And Paul is going to give us illustrations from his time in prison about the kingdom of God, talking about the man or woman of God that prays. And what are the evidences that happen when someone prays? And today in God's word, you're going to hear four evidences or four marks of a person that has been seeking the Lord in prayer. If you've been seeking the Lord in prayer, no matter what happens in your life, these will be markers or evidences that you've been spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have, you'll see these in your life. And if you haven't, God will beckon you to begin to pray and seek him more. So I invite you to open your Bible up to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is about midway through your New Testament. The way I remembered Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I was taught, hey, it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go through the first 11 verses today. So hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And in these opening verses, as he writes this letter to the Philippian church, we're going to see four marks or four evidences of what it looks like when we have a practice of prayer. Now, just a little bit about the book of Philippians, just so you know. We don't have time to walk through it all this morning, but if you turn your Bibles to Acts 16, just to give you a rundown of what's going on, Paul ends up in Philippi, which is in northern Greece, or Macedonia, as it's called in the New Testament, and he goes there because he has a vision of a man saying, come and help us. So Paul goes over to Philippi. When he's there on one of the Sabbath days, he makes his way down to the river. There's a woman there named Lydia, who's the first convert in Philippi that we read about. And by the way, as this church in Philippi gets planted, it is the first church ever in Europe. Now, I remember when we planted our church here in Denver, there was a lot of excitement. There was a lot of excitement with pastors that we knew across the country because we had planted our flag in Denver, Colorado. From most of the pastors we knew, we were the furthest west of any of them. This was the first church in all of Europe. So there's great excitement. Paul's going to have great love for them. As the story continues in Acts 16, we see that there is a woman who has a spirit of divination. She's possessed by a demon. She's able to tell the future. Her masters are making a lot of money from her. And she keeps following Paul and Silas around, saying, these men of God are of the Most High. And Paul gets sick and tired of hearing from her. So he casts the demon out of her. When he does, she no longer has the ability to tell the future. And guess what happens? Her owners are furious because he's robbing them of their income. So they drag them before the consulate. They have them beaten. They're thrown in jail. And guess what they're doing at midnight? At midnight, Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praises to God. And as they do, there's a jailbreak. The jail cell opens. The jailer knows that everybody's going to escape, so he's about ready to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that. This man says, what must I do? And he says, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that man gets saved. His family gets saved. They get baptized. The jailer cleans up Paul's wounds. The next day they come to Paul and tell him, get out of our city. We don't want you here. You're causing too much trouble. And Paul says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm a Roman citizen. You beat me in a bad way. No, you come down here and get me and you apologize before I leave. So Paul had quite a time when he was in Philippi. And as he's writing back to this church, he can still remember Lydia. He still remembers the Philippian jailer. He has a great fondness for all the people. And you're going to see that as we unfold this story, as he's writing from this prison in Rome to the people in Philippi, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he begins the chapter, he's talking about his heart and who he is, which has been shaped by his prayer. And here's the introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about our practice of prayer, understand what I'm saying. There is no time you'll ever become an expert in prayer on this side of heaven. It's a practice, not becoming an expert. Medical doctors call their facility a practice because medical doctors realize they'll never know everything there is to know about the human body or everything there is to know about a disease. They're practicing. Now, we don't like that when we go to the doctor. Don't practice on me. I want to be healed, right? But the reality is Doctors are practicing. When it comes to prayer, we're practicing. No matter how long you've been journeying with the Lord in your prayer, you will never feel like you know how to pray well enough. And that should be an encouragement to us all. I've been seeking the Lord for 30 years. Prayer is a regular, standard part of my day, every day, kind of all day long. It's what I do. And yet, the more I learn about prayer and the more I learn about Jesus, the more I realize I feel like I'm dipping my toe into the ocean when it comes to learning about prayer. And here's what Paul says, our practice of prayer, or as we grow in prayer, produces a humility in your true identity. A humility in your true identity. You see how Paul introduces himself? The foremost missionary theologian of all time, the apostle to the Gentiles, one who Jesus Christ appeared to physically and visibly. How does he introduce himself? Paul, the greatest apostle of all time, along with Timothy? No, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. You know what a bondservant was? A bondservant was a willing slave. If you go back to Exodus chapter 21, you can read about these slaves that after the seventh year were being told by the Israelites, you let them go, you let them go on their way. But if you were a slave and you were married and you had kids and you loved your master and you loved your family and you didn't want to go, then you could say, I'm going to willingly put myself under your authority as your slave, and you could do so. Paul is referring to himself as a bondservant. Literally, the word is doulos. Oftentimes, it gets translated as servant, which it means, but more truly, it means slave. Most English translations won't translate it as slave due to the unfair, unjust treatment of African Americans in our generation, and so they don't use that word. But what it means is, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I don't have any rights for myself. I'm not in this for me. I'm totally in it for him. Whatever he says to me, the answer is always, yes, sir. That's all I am. You know, it's like that song that we hear or the statement that we hear. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody that will save anybody. That's what Paul is. And Paul is not giving false humility here. Paul is saying, my number one title and the way I view myself is he is king and I'm his slave. What a great way to look at God's word. What a great way to understand our identity. The more time you spend with the Lord, the less you will concern yourself with titles. The less you'll be bothered by titles. I mean, as Paul is writing, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul could have given all his titles. He studied under Gamaliel, who was the greatest Jewish theologian of his day. I mean, Paul could have given all his credentials. As a matter of fact, when we get into chapter 3, he's going to give all his credentials, and he's going to say, whatever I thought they were profit, I now count for loss to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. See, it doesn't matter what your physical, earthly resume, title says about you. It's not important. Now, why is this a big deal? Because I've noticed in the last 30 years, so many people are so concerned about what their title is. So many people are so concerned about what other people are saying about them. Even in the church, so many people are concerned about what title they hold. Can I just tell you something? It doesn't matter what your title is. It just flat out doesn't matter. Here's your title. God gives you your title. Here's your title. You want a title? You're slave of Jesus Christ. That's your title, which means, Jesus, I'm willing to do whatever you want, however you want. If I get mistreated, it doesn't matter, so long as you get glory with my life. Make that your title. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. And here's the challenge. In church, because so many people want a title, they think that by having a title, it actually is going to give them responsibility. If you need a title to have responsibility, you're not called to what you're doing. In other words, if your role disappears when you cease to have a title, you were never called to that role. I mean, if when your geography changes and you say, well, I can't do it because now I'm living over here, you were never called to that role. Because when you're called by God to something, it doesn't matter where you live and it doesn't matter what your title is, you know what you're going to do. You say, Pastor Jeff, what are you talking about? It means this. I may not always be the lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado, but I know until the day I die or God takes my breath away, I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to help build the church. I'm going to call up men to be full disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't know how I'm going to do it, where I'm going to do that until the day I die. It doesn't matter if I have the title or not. Doesn't mean it matter if I have to work at Pizza Hut to fund my family so that I can do that. That's what I'm called to do. So many of us start backwards. Hey, give me a title and then I'll work on it and then people will know that I'm special. No, just do the work God's called you to do. And if you're doing the work God's called you to do, the title will always follow. The Apostle Paul referred to himself first and foremost as slave. It's the same thing that Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. When our heart spends time before the Lord and we practice as a prayer before the Lord, it really doesn't matter what other people view us as. It really doesn't matter what our title is. Nobody will really care anyway. And so Paul's saying, I'm just a bondservant. I'm just a slave. I'm just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's he writing to? Notice what he says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, who's he referring to? He's referring to all the people in the Philippian church. And how does he refer to them? Saints. Now, there's another great title. Saints. Even when Paul addressed the Corinthians, he referred to them as saints. Saints is not based upon your behavior. Saints is based upon your identity. And if you've repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one. You have been set apart for God. So who's he writing to? All the believers in Philippi, all the saints. Now, how do you know he's writing to a church? Because he says it, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, who are the overseers? The overseers were the elders. There's three words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament to describe the leadership in the church. One is overseer, one is elder, one is deacon. When it's referring to overseers, it's talking about the governing responsibility. When it's referring to elders, it's talking about the character that man has. And it's referring to a teacher or pastor, it's talking about shepherding the flock. It's talking about the teaching responsibility that an elder has. If you write down this verse in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, you'll see all these three words used in this context. He says, therefore, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. So you see elders twice, you see overseer, and you see shepherd. Exercising oversight, not compulsion. Notice what he says. They're all three interchangeably used. Who's Paul writing to? In order to have a church, you have to have leadership. Leadership has to have men who have the right character, men who know how to lead, and men who know how to teach. That's what an elder is, as well as the deacons. Now, what were the deacons? Deacons were just servants, super servants. I mean, servants like, give me more to do. I just want to serve. I want to serve some more. Those were the deacons. So everybody in the church is a saint. Some have been called out to serve by leading. Some have been called out to lead by serving. And they're all there. Churches are made up of saints. And what's his message to the people? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the message? It's the grace of God that gives us peace with God. The grace of God, his unmerited favor, results in peace with God. Right? I mean, and that's what he's saying. And it's so awesome to see this because when Paul's coming to them, he's the one who planted the church, started the church, saw the first convert in the church, saw other converts in the church. He's writing them back in, but Paul understands this. There's no name badges in heaven. I mean, we're used to going to conferences where people give us a name badge that has our city, our title, all this. Don't go looking for that when you get to heaven. There won't be a name badge with your title on it. If you're going to find any badge, it'll be saint or it'll be slave of Jesus Christ. That'll be it. It's not going to matter what your title was on earth. It's going to matter how faithful you were with the responsibilities with which God gave you while you were here. And an evidence of spending time with the Lord is that you understand that. The more time you spend with the Lord, the less concerned you'll be about you. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more concerned you'll be for other people. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more time you'll be concerned about the gospel getting out, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ getting out, right? That's a mark. That's an evidence of what a prayer benefits from. It's humility through your true identity. Who are you? You're a servant of the Most High God. You're a slave of the Most High God. You are a saint. You've been given a new title due to the new creation that you are by the new birth that came when you repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. Our practice as a prayer produces a humility in your true identity. Secondly, it does this. Our practice as a prayer produces a thankfulness for participation in Christ's mission. There is a thankfulness that you get to participate in Christ's mission. The more time you spend in prayer, the more you're going to see this. Now, notice how Paul says it. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, when I think of you, here's how I think of you. I think of you often. I think of you regularly. And when I think of you, I think of you with great joy. And when I think of you, I have thankfulness in my heart. Why? Because of your partnership or your participation or your koinonia in the gospel. Now, what's that? It means there's this relationship when you're with other Christians spreading the gospel that's unlike any other relationship that you can ever have. Now, I played on a lot of sports teams in my life. I grew up playing on a lot of sports teams. And I remember my senior year, we were on a football team that went 14-0. And if we ever were to get back together, like at a 30-year reunion plus or something like that, and we were to talk about our team, we wouldn't talk very long about how many games we won or who was the best player or what was the best play. But we'd all remember stories about where somebody was when they got chewed out, or a time that something happened that was hilarious. I remember a time that all four of our tight ends in practice got kicked out of practice. Our coach was so mad because they had forgotten what they were supposed to be doing. He kicked all four of them out. So we only had 10 guys playing offense, and he was so frustrated, he put the equipment manager out, and our equipment manager was this little dinky guy just holding this medical kit, and he said, just stand right here. You're better than anybody we have. And for the rest of the practice all day, as I was quarterbacking, I remember looking out at my tight end, it was just some dude standing there with a medical kit. And when we get back together, we tell that story, we laugh all the time. Here's what Paul's saying. When it comes to gospel sharing, when it comes to doing mission, there's nothing more important than being on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when you're on mission with him, there are unity, there are stories that abound. Just talk to anybody in our church that's ever been on a mission trip. Just talk to anybody in our church that has partnered together, whether it's here locally or somewhere around the world, when they've gotten together with people they don't know very well and they've been intentional about going and sharing the gospel. They will come back and tell you stories about how close they are and how tight-knit they are and what God did. And they will be so filled with the Spirit, because there's nothing like being on a team that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where do I get on a team like that? Can I just answer that question? In the local church. The church is God's vehicle for making disciples. Jesus said, I will build my church. So go make disciples. How do you make a disciple? You preach the gospel. They get saved, and then you grow people up and you send them out. And there's nothing greater than being part of a work of God that he's doing both here and all the way around the world to the glory of Jesus Christ. I love what I get the privilege of doing. I'm thankful for every place that I've been, whether it's been in Chicago or been down in Texas or been in Arkansas or been going all around the world. I've had the chance of privilege of preaching the gospel in India, in Eastern Europe, in South Africa, in the UK, in Central America. I mean, talking to people even in different languages and watching people respond to the gospel. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it here in Denver, Colorado. There's nothing like it even when people hear about it online and I hear a story about, hey, my son clicked the button to trust Christ and he prayed to receive him last week when you were preaching. It's awesome. It never gets better than that. Nothing is better, more building, and more life-giving than gospel missions. Paul says, hey, listen, I am thankful for your partnership in the gospel. It means we were in the trenches together. Now, where's he writing from? Paul's writing from prison. And what's his heart? Yeah, I'm a nobody, so it really doesn't matter. Even though this isn't where I would have planned to have been, it's not where I want to be, I'm still good. I know who I am. I know what my identity is. My circumstances haven't changed any of that. And as I'm reflecting on you and I'm recalling you, I'm totally excited about the partnership that we shared. I'm excited about the participation that we're still sharing. I mean, isn't that good news? Now, think about this. At the time that Paul was writing in the first century, there was no social media. There was no way to watch their services online on Facebook. All he's doing is recalling to mind all the different experiences he's had with all these wonderful people who have continued to support him as he's continuing to do the ministry. And he's filled, even though he's in prison, he's filled with joy. And notice what he says, verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing. I mean, if there's anything I'm sure about, it's this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What did he have? Well, he had confidence in God's work to complete what he said he was going to do. God's going to complete what God starts. God completes what he begins. When God began a good work in you, when God begins the good work by saving you, he's going to bring it to completion. He's going to sanctify you and glorify you. It is as good as done. That's who our God is. And we're called to celebrate that. Now, some people read this verse and they're like, see, that's the sovereignty of God. God's going to save people no matter what. Paul already said he's a nobody. It really doesn't matter. So if God wants to save people, just let God save people. And this is where we get it all mixed up. Because even though that God's sovereign, and even though that God doesn't need us, and let me be crystal clear, God does not need us. He does not need me. He does not need anybody else. He can get rid of any of us and still get his work done. And yet, what does God choose to do? He chooses to partner with us. He chooses us to be his agents to share the good news of Jesus Christ, which means this. Listen, I mean, look at me. Who are the people in your life right now, the one person or two or three people that God has brought into your life? You know they're not believers, and he brought them into your life so you can be praying for them and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Who are they? If you say, I don't know who they are, would you please pray that God would bring one, two, or three people in your life you could just share the gospel of Jesus with? That's what he's talking about here. Like, Paul understood God's sovereignty. Paul understood God doesn't need me, but I'm so thankful that he chooses to use me, and I work hard at what I'm called to do. There's no greater return on investment than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's just no greater return on investment than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. At some point in time, I don't know when that time's gonna be, you're gonna breathe your last breath and you're gonna die. And the only things that are going to matter is that you've repented and trusted Jesus, number one. And secondly, from the time that you believed, that you've allowed God more and more to use your life for his glory. That's all that will matter. And Paul, even being in a prison cell, all chained up, here's what he says. When I think about you, in my every prayer for you, I always pray with incredible joy. From the first day until now, I've loved you. I've always loved you. I continue to pray for you. And I'm so thankful that God allowed our paths to cross so that we could do gospel ministry together. Brave Church, that's exactly how I feel about all of you. I praise God for each and every one of you that God has brought our paths together so that we get the privilege of doing gospel ministry together. We are in a city of Denver, Colorado, where the majority of the people do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A majority of the people are separated from Christ, and apart from repenting and trusting him, they will spend it in a Christless eternity. And we're in an incredible opportunity because we come across people every day that need to hear about the love of Christ and what he did by laying down his life on a cross and getting up out of the grave so that we could have life and have life in his name, right? And that's what Paul's saying about the Philippian church. He goes, I love this church. First church in Europe. First church I ever planted in Europe. I'm so excited, and we've always shared that, and I'm thankful that God allowed us to do ministry together. That's what prayer does. Prayer produces a heart of thankfulness for everything we get to do together for the Lord Jesus Christ. A third way that a prayer experiences God and is marked by evidence that you spent time with God is it produces a genuine love for God's people. A genuine love for God's people. I mean that you love, love, love God's people. Notice what he says. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And then he says this, for God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? I've loved you and I've always loved you. Now, how much has he loved him? He says, it's right for me to feel about you this way because in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, even when I was in Philippi, even when people were against me, even in the prison, you stood right there with me. You didn't walk away. When I think about Jesus dying on the cross, I think about how he was abandoned by pretty much everybody. I think about all my pastor friends who will tell me from time to time, yeah, they used to go to our church. We were really close to them. They don't even go anymore, and they never even talk to us anymore. I mean, I've heard the stories over and over. I've lived the stories over and over. When you live for Jesus, and then you realize that as you're going forward, there are people that are like, we're not going forward with you anymore. We're done. We abandoned you. Paul's like, I love you. Because no matter what, and even in my shame, you always stood right there with me. And then he says this, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know what that word affection means? It's a Greek word splachnon, which means this, the guts, the bowels, the, and I long for you from the deepest part of my heart. It's like a long, have you ever loved someone, loved someone so much, you've had pain in your heart for them until they experience your love? That's what Paul said, I love you like that. Now, I never knew what that love was until I went into ministry. I didn't know what that love was. I didn't know that kind of love existed. And I remember when I was a youth pastor up in the Chicago area and served for 2.5 years, and God called me to seminary, and I knew he was calling me, but I didn't want to go because I was seeing fruitful ministry where I was at, and I really wrestled back and forth, not knowing how to make a decision. I was back and forth on my decision, and finally, ultimately pulled away from my house in Chicago, drove 6 hours to the seminary I went to for a year in Kentucky, and I literally wept for 6.5 hours on that drive. And I remember calling a pastor friend of mine. I said, what's wrong with me? Like, why am I crying? I'm not a crier. And he said, that's because you have the heart of a pastor and you love those people that you got to spend time with. I've experienced that everywhere I've gone and everywhere I've done ministry, because if you truly have a heart for God, you will truly have a heart for his people. Prayer transforms you. How is Paul so moved by these people? Because he's spent time in the presence of Jesus and he's gained God's heart for the people that he's ministering to. And it's not just an act of service to please God. It's a genuine act of love because he genuinely loves everybody that God placed in his church. Isn't that awesome? Paul says, that's how I love you. That's how I long for you. He's like, I can't see you face to face, but at a gut level, that's how I love you. Friends, that should be the heart of all of us that do ministry. Like when we do ministry out of a have to, it just doesn't work. I mean, we're blessed to have the worship team we have. I love worshiping with them. There's nobody up on our platform that's like, oh man, we got to sing tonight? You mean I got to play the instruments again? Oh, okay, I'll do it just for Jesus. Or if I preach like that, like, oh, you mean I have to open my Bible? You mean I have to study this week again? You mean I have to help these poor sheep? Never. What a privilege it is to serve the people that God loves. And the more you serve in love, the more you'll love those people. When it comes to serving in children, it's not, oh, I have to serve kids. If you'll love those kids the way Jesus loves kids, you will love those kids in a radical way. It's always about love. It's always about love. And Paul was saying, I love you with the same affection that Christ Jesus has for you. That's a bold statement. That's a bold statement. That's a genuine love. That means not only do I love you, not only do I wish I could be with you, it means we're going to spend eternity together, and I hope I get to see you before then, but even if I don't, can't wait until we're reunited. I love everything that we've had the privilege of doing together. That's what Paul's saying. When you spend time with God in prayer, you will have a genuine love for God. And you have a genuine love for God's people. That's why Jesus said you can sum up the entire Bible in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible to be a Christian and not love God's people. I remember prior to being a Christian, I remember my thoughts of Christians were, that's a weird bunch. It's a weird group. I can't even figure out what connects all those people. They're just strange. They're weird. They're different. Then I became one. Then a lot of people I thought were weird and strange, I had this undenying love for. And I wanted to hang out with them more than I wanted to hang out with other people. I remember when I went back to my 10-year reunion in high school. I wasn't a believer in high school. I went back to my 10-year reunion in high school. And I met all these people who were believers. And that's who I spent my time with, even though I didn't spend any time with them when I was in high school. Because we had way more in common than the people I hung out with. Why? That's God's love for God's people. And as you spend time in prayer, you will develop a love for God's people. If you say, I don't know that I love God's people. I mean, Christians are this, Christians are that. Here would be the mark. I would just argue you probably haven't spent enough time with God, because if you spent time with God, God would give you a love for the very people that he loves, because these are people that Jesus Christ died for. Well, yeah, Pastor Jeff, well, I can do it for people at Brave Church, but that church down the street, I mean, those people are wacky. No, no, no. If they've repented and trusted Christ, those people are your brothers and sisters, and you're called to love them. Like, that's the word. And Paul loves the Philippian church. Like, he loves this church, not just in his mind, but in his guts, because they stood by him when anybody else may have abandoned him. When you spend time in prayer, you'll have a genuine love for God, and you'll have a genuine love for God's people, which leads to this final one about being a prayer. When you spend time in the presence of God and you're a prayer, one of the evidences will be this: a desire for the sanctification in others. This is huge. A desire for the sanctification in others. Notice what Paul says, "And this I pray." I mean, Paul's been praying this whole letter. We know that he knows that he's a slave of Christ because he spent time in prayer, because you can't come by that naturally. Nobody would willingly choose the position of a slave unless you've been motivated by one greater than you. And then he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Now he says, "And this I pray." It's almost as if Paul's saying, prayer is what I'm doing all the time. And by the way, no matter what circumstance you're going through, no matter where you're at, prayer is always available to you no matter what. Now you might say, big deal. Big deal, Pastor Jeff. I'd rather have a plasma screen. No, you wouldn't. If you really knew the Lord Jesus Christ and you really spent time with him, you would echo what the psalmist: better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Spending time with God is glorious and good. And one of the marks of that is a desire to see the sanctification of others. What's that? That's the growth of other people. That's the belief that God can change other people to make them look more like him. We as Christians have a hard time believing that. We believe God answers prayer. We believe that God can answer prayer. But when it comes to his work in other people, sometimes we think, well, they're just like that. They're just kind of stuck in that rut. They'll always be that way. They're stubborn. Forgetting to look in the mirror sometimes, we say things like that. And Paul says, "And this I pray," what? "That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." What's real knowledge? Real knowledge is experiencing the person of Jesus Christ. It's not head knowledge. It's, I'm praying for you that you really experience the living Christ, that you'd experience Jesus in your life, and that you'd have all discernment. What's all discernment? It's truth over error. That you would be able to discern when you hear the word of God versus somebody else that's just flapping their mouth. That you'd be able to discern who Jesus Christ truly is, and you'd be able to say, that's the God of the Bible, and that's the one I love, and that's how he wants me to respond. And Paul says, here's how I pray for you. I pray that your experience in Jesus would go deeper and deeper, and your knowledge of him would be even more discerning. So why? So that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. What's excellent? That's choosing the best. I'm praying that you would know Jesus so well, and you would be able to discern truth from error in such a way that you would always choose God's best. Right? Isn't that a great prayer for people? Because sometimes we think we know. You ever been in a group before, small group, or a group of people where somebody starts pouring out their problems and somebody pipes up, "Yeah, I've been through that before. Here's what you should do. Oh, I know what to do there. Here's what you should do." Here's what Paul's saying: I don't know what you should do, but here's my prayer. My prayer is that your love for Jesus would get so strong and your understanding of what he wants would be so good that you would always choose God's best no matter how hard it is. That you would always go after God first no matter what. That you would always choose the excellent way. What a great prayer. So that what? So you would always choose the excellent, and that you would be what? Sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere means pure. This word means it was often used of a product that was tested by the sun, perhaps pottery or something that would be held up to the sun to see if there had any imperfections in it. Paul says, I want you to choose what is excellent so that as you're continuing to be tested by the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, that you would come out pure and that you'd be blameless. Blameless means that there's no offense in you. It means that you're living the way God wants you to live. I would encourage you to write down this verse. It's Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." What does blameless mean? Blameless doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you'll never sin. Blameless doesn't mean that you're always going to choose right. Blameless means that when you choose wrong, you confess and forsake your sins. It means you're authentic with God and you're authentic with other people and you have nothing to hide. And when you do that, you continue to grow in Christ so you can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? The day of Christ is when you meet him face to face. So that you're walking with Christ until you meet him face to face. So that the day that you meet Jesus is not like, oh, I got to get this right. Oh, No, I'm walking with Jesus so that if he comes right now, I'm not changing anything. I've been confessing and repenting and confessing and repenting and forsaking sins and moving ahead. And I'm trusting him, and when he comes, I know I'm right with him, not because I'm right, but because he made me right. He died for me. He rose for me. And then he goes on to say this: having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been filled means I've already been filled and I'm continuing to be filled. It means that at the moment of salvation, God indwells me with his Holy Spirit, and then he continues to fill me and grow me with what? The fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To the glory and praise of God. You say, well, what's the big deal? Like, what's the big deal? God gets glory when his saints walk with him. And so what's Paul doing? Paul's praying. He's praying that there would be a pure, unadulterated walk for the people in Philippi with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what Paul believes. God can and does change people. Here's the lie. Listen, the lie of the enemy is this. Their marriage has always been bad. It's always going to be bad. God can't change it. The reason they're in that financial problem is they've always made dumb decisions, and they always will. The reason they're having relationship struggles is they're just not a very pleasant person to be around, and they never will. See, when you intercede for others, you're praying for God's will to be done in their life, and you're also praying for God to move on the heart of the person you're praying for, that they would, God would soften their heart so that they would have the desire to do what God wants. Sometimes the reason we don't pray is it just feels like rote prayers, like, God, I'm going to pray that, but I know you're not going to do anything anyway. When you see somebody that's not walking to the fullness of Christ and you begin to pray and beseech the Lord and ask the Lord and beg the Lord and say, Lord, give them your heart for this. Lord, change them and make them like you want them to be. And Lord, they can't change themselves because your word says that the heart is deceitful above all things and who can understand it? And Lord, I know I'm even blind to certain things, so change me. And here's the beauty. When you begin to see God respond in prayer and see people that weren't walking with God, or weren't doing this area of their life right, doing it right, you'll begin to think, man, I want to pray more. And here's the beauty of prayer. When you begin to pray for others, guess what God does? He begins to work on you. So as you begin to pray for the sanctification or the growth in Christ in other people, guess what God begins to do? The more you spend time with him, he's like, well, how can you be praying that for them when this is going on in your life? And you better change this and you better change that, because I want you to be pure and blameless and sincere until the day I meet you. And God is always growing us. God is always at work in us. And when we see the heart of the apostle who understands by spending time with the Lord, he could give a rip about his title. He doesn't care. He knows his true identity is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And he's just thankful he gets to participate in gospel mission. And he loves God's people. And he's praying for them to change. And here's why we continue to read about the Apostle Paul. He was one of God's chosen instruments that lived for God. And anybody that's a chosen instrument that decides to live for God, God uses mightily in every single generation. And one reason I love this book is Paul didn't have the same opportunities we have. He was locked up. He was on lockdown. He didn't know where his next meal was going to come from, and he didn't even know if he was going to live or make it through the day. And yet, what's he talking about? His love for God, his love for people, his interest in gospel proclamation. And what you're going to find out as we walk through this book is he's going to live these things out. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal? Well, I would tell you this. During this COVID-19 crisis, there's a lot of people that make excuses. Say, well, I could get sick, or, you know, what am I going to do? Or how are we going to share the gospel? Or, hey, maybe when we get back to church. No, right now, right where you are, it doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter what city you live in. Doesn't matter your geography. It doesn't matter about any of that. But God, right where you're at, will bring people into your life that don't know him so that you can share the gospel, so that you can partner, so that you can bring hope, and so that you can be praying for people to live out the fullness of all they are in Christ Jesus. And that's his desire for us. And so on this Mother's Day, would you just join me in prayer as we ask God to move on our hearts to give us the same heart that the apostle had for his people, for the people that are in our lives and in our church. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise for who you are and for all you're doing. Lord, teach us to be men and women and boys and girls who seek your face. Men and women and boys and girls who go after you with all that they are, who desire nothing more than to glorify you, to share your gospel, and to love your people, and to pray for the saints. Lord, we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor and all the praise, because you are worthy of all of it. We praise you, God, from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name.